Last Sunday, we considered the first part of the parable I'm finishing today. It was the story of a father who stood by the gate where the road leads in from a far country, waiting for the return of his son. A father who called for a celebration when his boy did return home. But Jesus did not conclude at that point, and they lived happily ever after. Because that's not the way life works. That line is for fairy tales, not for real life. Jesus told the rest of that story honestly, so that we can hold it up as a mirror and see ourselves. This is an ugly passage of scripture I'm going to read. It comes as a distressing smear at the end of an otherwise beautiful story. Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 25. Now his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what this meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. And you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jealousy is as corrosive as battery acid. It is the rust, rot, and ruin of an otherwise promising 40 years and 10. Jealousy curdles the human spirit. The Bible says it's as cruel as the grave. Shakespeare's character Iago says jealousy is that green-eyed monster. We are embarrassed to admit we are jealous. We might enjoy, even boast of some other sins, but not jealousy. This one is absolutely stinking, and we know it. It's ugly to the core. And when we experience jealousy, we deny it to ourselves and try to hide it from everyone else as best we can. Now, someone sitting out there this morning is saying, "Bernard, you're missing me this morning. I haven't got a jealous bone in my body." Well, fine. To all you generous spirits who never felt a twinge of envy at another's good fortune, who never put down someone else's success, who never said sourly, "Oh, she's just lucky." You can check out. You coast along and think about something else while the rest of us here try to come to terms with this idea. It remains a cold fact of life. Jealousy is primitive enough to be experienced by dogs. And it's ancient enough to stain the pages of the Bible. From the moment Cain, the farmer, noticed that his brother Abel, the shepherd, was gaining favor in God's sight, jealousy was waiting at the door to invade human life. Now, let me quickly tell you that there is a positive side to jealousy that needs to be completely separated from the negative side. When the Bible says that God is a jealous God, it means that God cares about us, that God is involved with us and grieves when we grieve and is pleased when we are happy and is distressed when we turn away from Him. Unfortunately, the only word we've got in the English language to cover the Hebrew word kana is jealousy. But it can mean so many different things. The kind of concern the Bible is expressing here is not the same as that jealousy that can destroy us. Now let me show you what I mean. I'll just make up an example. Suppose this afternoon I said to Anna, "Sweetheart, I just got a call from someone I used to know in high school. You know, that girl I dated a little before we met. We were always, you know, brother and sister. Well, she's recently divorced and she's really hurting. And she's asked me to join her for a few days up in New York City. She needs a little pastoral counsel." Now, if you think that's a ridiculous idea, just read the advice column in any newspaper for a few days. You'll find the same thing printed right there. What I'm trying to tell you is that my wife's response to that kind of nonsense is not the jealousy we are trying to avoid. What we need is a good English word for positive concern or taking care of things. It's neither sick nor sinful. Healthy concern. It's what the commandment means when it says, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." It's similar to what Elijah was getting at when he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord." And Paul, writing to a church he had established in Corinth, said, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, a divine jealousy." It points to dedication and commitment. Saint Augustine even went this far: she who is not jealous does not love. But there's another kind of jealousy, and unfortunately one that's all the more common. It's a destructive force that shortens life and results in spiritual death. King Saul had taken a liking to the boy David, virtually adopted him as his own son. He became a member of the king's household, his best friend to Jonathan, the king's real son. As a soldier, David became so good out there fighting for the Hebrew nation that King Saul appointed him to lead armies. And he got really good at it, and his popularity grew. And the Bible tells us the more Saul learned the good things that people were saying about David, the less he liked it. His admiration was shortly ruined by jealousy. Listen. As David was returning after killing Goliath, and as the soldiers were coming back home, women from every town in Israel came out to meet King Saul. And they were singing joyful songs, dancing, and playing tambourines and lyres. In their celebration, the women sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul did not like this, and he became very angry, and he said, "For David they claim 10,000. But only thousands for me? And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And he was jealous and suspicious of David from that day on. Now that's a perfectly understandable and believable human response. The destructive power of jealousy, though, is not to be ignored. And in this case, we see the ugly results as King Saul immediately starts to lose his mind. From the moment that jealousy got into his heart, it began to strip him of his kingdom. The narrative tells us, "And he raved in his house like a madman." In our parable, we see this destructive force in the very place that we would least expect to see it. The elder brother had remained at home with the father, in total contrast to the rebellion of the younger brother. This one had lived a clean, responsible life. He's been good and faithful, a respected member of the community, and he was working overtime when his brother came home from the far country. Jesus is telling us about a religious person, a church-going, Bible-reading lover of God, an honest and an upright man. While his brother was in a hog wallow, he chose to be steady and dependable, doing his work and his brother's work too. He could be found today serving as a Presbyterian elder, or a Sunday school teacher, or agreeing to serve on some unpopular committee at church because nobody else would take the responsibility. This is the person who could say with the elder brother, "All these years I have worked for you, I have never disobeyed your orders." He's been called a saint, a sour saint. Like King Saul, jealousy was the big brother's undoing. He couldn't understand all this celebration. So the prodigal came home. So what? Where else was he going to go? He's already spent all his money. He's lost his friends. Of course he's back. Who wouldn't be? Why the party? Why should Daddy be so happy about his return? Nobody ever got excited about me. Here I've stayed at home and done the work of two men while he's gone out there and lived wildly. Of course, I don't hold anything against my father. I'm just, how do we say it in church? I'm just hurt. Don't misunderstand me. I think I'll boycott the party, though. That'll let them know how I feel. Dad, you never killed a fatted calf for me. You think, is this possible? Is it possible for someone who has stayed all the time with the father, who heard him say, "You are always with me and everything I have is yours," could experience this kind of destructive jealousy? Yes. See him sulking, refusing to join in, shutting himself out. Jealousy is a vicious demon. It feeds on all that is good and worthwhile in life. I defy you to show me a jealous person who is a happy person. See it in real life. Jesus is on trial. Pontius Pilate has seen clearly that the charges against Christ are false. The gospel tells us that Pilate, quote, knew very well that the Jewish authorities had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. Professional jealousy was a driving force behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not enough for the pulpit to point to a sin and describe it and warn against it. What you need from me now is some help in contending with jealousy. I doubt that we can ever eliminate it, but we can keep it in check, and here's how. When we were children, we were naturally jealous. We couldn't help it. It was a part of growing up. The little boy will welcome his new brother or sister with eager curiosity, but it isn't long before he begins to notice that the baby is needing a lot of his mother's attention. And he begins to miss that individual care that was 100% his before this new person came into the home. we have a picture of our 3-year-old granddaughter sitting on the sofa and looking shell-shocked. Her little sister had just been brought home. There was a Band-Aid on her knee in the picture. She wasn't cut, but she said it made her feel better. We need the kind of security that will let us handle distresses like this. If we don't, we will pass the years, but we will remain jealous, resentful, envious, angry adults, but we will be adult children. Instead of growing up, we just grow old. Here then is the antidote for jealousy. Discover spiritual security. Get to know Jesus personally. Hear him say, "Deny thyself. Take up thy cross and follow me." What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The first shall be last, and the last first. Listen to Jesus. Believe Jesus. This is your cure. Read your Bible. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not boast and be false to the truth. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Here is our way out. Learn to pray a mature prayer. This one's from The Imitation of Christ. O Lord, you know the best way. Let this or that be done as it pleases you. Give what you will and deal with me in all things as you will. You know what's good for everybody and why this person should have less and that one more. This is not for us to decide. This is your business, Lord. Being jealous of those who are more prosperous than you does not add $1 to your assets, and it bankrupts your soul. Another person's good fortune is not your misfortune. His success is not your failure. Her blessing is not your curse. Once you really believe that God loves you, then you don't have to push anyone else out of the way to make you feel like you belong. You will see God's love is big enough to include all of us. Son, you are always with me, and what is mine is yours. And that's the end of the parable. The end. No record of any response on the part of the elder brother. Jesus stops right here. Did this good, reliable, hard-working, stay at home and take care of Father's place. Decide after all to relent, shower and shave, and then go join the party. Jesus does not say. He leaves it where all reconciliations have to be left unfinished, in process, still to be worked out in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. And that is where we must leave it. All that matters is whether or not we join God along the way. If we do, Jesus will help us to overcome our jealousy and lead us to enjoy life, sharing with others. Amen.